We've been studying verse by verse through the book of 1 John, and one of the themes that we've seen is not tests for salvation, but rather tests for your fellowship with God. And really, John continues that theme through this passage of Scripture. Last time we looked at verses 15 through 17, talking about no longer loving the world, and when the love of the world is in your life, you crowd out then the love of the Father. There's no room in God's life or in your life for God's love when you are so enamored with the world. He talks about what some of those loves are: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we talked about how each one of those is another avenue or another road that will land you in the same exact destination of worldliness. And then he tells us that the world is transitory. All those things. You know, it's amazing to me that right before our eyes, every cycle, and you say, what's a cycle? Every technology cycle. The world is passing away before us. Think about a cell phone that you had before the one you had. Think about the cell phone you had two cell phones ago. And you say, man, that thing is archaic. If somebody handed that thing, they'd have to pay me to use it. Why? Because it's passing away. And there's always 2.0 or 3.0, and there's always something new coming down the line. And that is really one of the snares of the world system, is that everything is always has to be latest and greatest and newest. Now, I'm not against having a new cell phone, but I don't want to jump on the train that says if I don't have the latest and greatest of everything, then I am missing out in this thing called life. John then kind of switches gears then in the passage we're about to begin. He goes back to the, in verse 18, he really begins looking again at the group of people that he was writing to. Remember, he was almost admonishing them, not because he thought they were worldly, I think, but he was saying, listen, there's a tendency in all Christians to be worldly. But then he follows it up with a loving salutation, if you will, or the name that he's called them. He says, little children. It carries with it the idea of this infant, somebody that he had been probably spiritually in charge of at some point. And he says, little children, it is the last time. This is the furthest, or the last time, the last hour. I don't know how many of you might have gone on a trip with a young person, but I'll tell you, there's no doubt in my mind why he says time twice in this passage, in this first verse. All right. The first time he's saying, listen, this is the last time. And I think he can probably hear a teenager asking him, well, how long is that? Are we almost there yet? I don't know how many trips I took with teens. They would ask me, we're only halfway through the trip. Maybe a 7-hour trip would be 3.5 hours into it. And they say, Pastor, are we almost there yet? You know what I started telling them? Yes, we're almost there. One time they said, really? I said, oh yes, we're almost there. They started sitting up. They were getting all ready, and another hour goes by. They said, Pastor, I thought we were almost there. I said, we are almost there now. And at every hour we got closer, we were, of course, much closer than we were before. And let me tell you, don't think because Christ did not come back when John said that he's almost there. Listen, it's that much longer or closer that we are now to that last day. They didn't ask me that much on the way home. But they knew, in the scheme of things, 3 hours was not very long in the duration of your whole life. And 2,000 years, from God's perspective, is just a couple of days. So he says, little children, it's the last time. By the way, God does operate on DST, but that's not daylight savings time. That is divine standard time. And it's according to his timetable that he's going to come back. You remember when we studied 2 Peter, that's the promise that people were mocking about. You said Christ was going to come back. And Peter said, listen, be not deceived. Or he didn't say that. He said, I should have wrote that one down. What did he say in 2 Peter? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Thank you, Daniel. Praise the Lord. Listen, God has a promise and he's going to fulfill that promise. But he goes on to say, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So in this first passage, or this first verse, I would say the highlight of that would be the time. But I remember driving down the road one time with a friend of mine. He was driving his little Ford Fiesta. He was driving and he started sniffing. He said, what is that? He said, that smells like cotton candy. I'm like, what are you talking about?
He starts running through all the fluids in his car. He says, transmission fluid. He said, no, that's licorice or something like that. And he said, brake fluid. And he had another piece of candy or food for that. And he said, window wiper fluid. He said, no, that's something different. I couldn't remember what all the different foods he was. But he said, that smells like cotton candy. And in his face lit up, he's like, that's antifreeze. And I tell you what, it was picture perfect. As soon as he said that, smoke started billowing the underside of the car. He busted a hose on that thing, and we had antifreeze all over the place. That coolant had gone everywhere under there. Now, I don't think it smells much like cotton candy, but he had nailed that thing down. If he could have only accessed it just a few moments sooner, we might have got onto the side of the road before it burst. But you know what people put antifreeze in a car for? You say, it stops freezing. Yeah, but you ever think about what it is? It's against freezing. And you put it in there in place of something that is going to freeze. Do you understand? And really, that's the two meanings that we have of the word Antichrist right here. The first one is the Antichrist. This is the one that's going to raise up, and he will convince people after the rapture whatever reason that the rapture took place, or whatever the reason all these people are missing, I believe that he will come out with the great deception. But I'm going to tell you, you really think about this. This is not going to be any small feat, because he's going to have the Muslims and the Jews to be at peace. Listen, that's not going to happen in our lifetime. But it's going to happen when the Antichrist comes out from hiding, if you will, and is made known unto the world. That's a big thing. But he uses that word again. By the way, John is the only one to use this phrase, the Antichrist. And he uses it again later in the verse. He said, even now there are many Antichrists. Now, that is not talking about many of those people that are going to be part of the unholy Trinity. But these are the ones that are replacing themselves, in place of Christ. Just like you empty out the water and put in the antifreeze, they are saying, listen, we don't need Christ, you have me. You say, who would be so audacious to say that? There's one in Rome that calls himself the vicar of Christ. What is that? In place of Christ. That is the antichrist mentality. Do you understand? I'm not saying he's the Antichrist. I am saying he is against Christ, because he is saying, look to me rather than Christ. He goes on to say how we know and can identify those that are against Christ, whereby we know that it is the last time. All right? We'll talk about the Antichrist more in just a second. But again, John is not saying that we are in the last minute or the last hour. He was not claiming that before he left, Christ was going to come back. What he was saying is, we are in the last chapter now. And isn't that true? We're in the dispensation of grace, or the church age, if you will. This is the last thing. Nothing more has to happen for Christ to come back and rapture us out. I tell you, it could be today. Maybe today, Doc. We are in the last time. What should that compel us to do? How is that applicable? You know, I always think about learning truth. A lot of times, you can have some peanut butter truth and some jelly truth, but until you put it on the sandwich, you really don't have a sandwich, right? You've got to apply it. So how do we apply this idea of being in the last time? I think about a pilot that I heard about that flew, I think, 300 different sorties in Iraq. When the war ended, he got word first that he was going to get back. It was a surprise to him. He had no idea. They said, you can fly your plane straight back to the United States of America. You don't have to pass go. You can just go right back to whatever Air Force base he was deployed from. And so he flew straight there, and he had a couple of buddies with him. They landed. He got in one of their cars. They drove all through the night. And when he got to his house, he was absolutely amazed. The kids were getting ready for breakfast, and it was in the morning. They had driven all through the night. But outside above the garage was a sign that said, "Welcome home, Daddy." He walked inside. His kids were all but dressed for school already. His wife had gotten up and fixed herself, and she was wearing this yellow dress, it said in the story. He said, "How did you know I was coming back today? I didn't even know." And she said this, "We didn't, but we knew the war was over. And we knew you'd try to surprise us. And so we decided we were going to be ready for you every single day." Hey, let me tell you, that's the Christian's outlook in life. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know he is, because he's promised he is. And when he does, we ought to be ready for that return.
As a matter of fact, John's going to hit that later on in this book when he says, listen, we ought not be ashamed when he comes back, but we should have that confidence, knowing that we're living for him. So you know what? It's not a bad idea for you to ask yourself a couple of times during the day, how would I feel about Christ coming back if I were doing this? You know, there's a big fad a while ago that says, what would Jesus do? And I don't think that's necessarily bad. We ought to pattern our life after the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe we ought to ask the question like this, what should I be doing because Jesus is coming again? So that first idea is that time is short, that time. Verse 19, I want you to count the personal pronouns, they and us, in this one verse of Scripture. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, and they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. That's 12 times that he uses a combination of those pronouns. What is he saying? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that no matter who you pray to, we're all going to heaven? I don't think anyone in here believes that. But I'll tell you, that is a wide, a completely prevalent idea out in the world today. Because it's about being religious. It's about being a spiritual or having some sort of spirituality about you without offending anybody. That's the goal. To be spiritual without knowing the one that is the Spirit, God, the true God. So John here is making a line of demarcation. You know, I always wonder, I was talking to some young people the other day, they were out soul winning. They said this person had this idea that, listen, all roads eventually lead to heaven. And I always ask this question, why is it then that Elijah had the competition against those prophets of Baal? Why did he have them killed if they're all roads leading to the one true God? Because they don't. And that's what John is saying here. They're saying there's some people that might believe that's true, but that is not what's true. Because there would be no they in us if everything led to God. So it's not true. It's not true. So there's a group of people that went out. Now it's very important for us to determine who is the they and who is the us. Is the they the apostles? Is the they those that had been saved and walked out? Is the they those that had never been saved? Are they just a group of people that just kind of float around? I think it's talking about apostates, those that had never been saved at all. I read one illustration that talked about people like this are like tourists. You go to a country, you try out their coffee. You know, you eat their cuisine, you meet a few people, you talk about the culture there, and then you leave, and it really has no lasting impact on your life. You might carry some great memories, but it doesn't change your heart at all. And there are people that float from church to church, and they might come in for a little bit, and they might greet and talk to the natives, and they might even try the coffee, but at the end of the day, they leave, and they never come back because their heart was never changed. Hey, listen, we ought not to be tourists in God's house. He said, they and us. So we have the apostates. You know, I believe that if you look deep down in the heart of somebody that is backslidden, you're going to find Christ. You're going to find a miserable person who knows Christ. They're just not living for Christ. They're not doing those things they should be doing, and they know that, and it creates a terrible place to be for a Christian. I've heard that, you know, the three happiest people in descending order are this. Those that know Christ and that are smack dab in the middle of his will are the happiest people in the world. The second happiest people probably are those that are lost and just out doing whatever they want to do. I'm not saying they're happy, but I'm saying in comparison to the first and the last I'm about to give you, they fall right in the middle. But the most miserable person in the world is that person who is saved, they know it, and they're not living in the middle of God's will. Boy, I've met some people that are miserable. And you talk about spiritual things with them, and they just get angry because they're under constant conviction about their lifestyle or whatever it is that they're doing. And so the difference between a backslider and apostate is the backslider knows Christ. But the apostate is one, when he gets out of church, he finally feels free and he's glad about it. Why? Because he never knew the Lord. And that's who John is talking about here. He's not talking about somebody that lost their salvation. He's talking about someone that never even knew the Lord. They just showed up and shook a few hands and then he went on their way. He said that they would no doubt have continued with us. Who's the us then? Is it just the apostles he's talking about? One argument I heard said he would not be saying they went out from us if they were still in the church. So it must be the apostles, because if he was from the church, they wouldn't have gone out from us. I don't buy that, I'll be honest with you. I think John is speaking specifically about the church. They went out from the church, and they went out and they started preaching heresy. It's not the apostles, they weren't the authority. The local church was the authority. And he's saying, listen, there are some that are seducing you that had come from your church and they're no longer there. Don't listen to them. That's what he's saying. He's giving a stern warning to those that might be tempted to listen to somebody that was in the church and now have moved on, seemingly, possibly, to plant another church. Let me tell you something about these false prophets, by the way. I think sometimes when we think about false teachers, when we think they have horns on their head, or we think they're going to show up on TBN. I've talked a lot about TBN since I've been here because I've never watched 5 minutes of it, but just what I have seen has been very entertaining, all right? But I don't recommend watching that junk and filling our minds with that kind of garbage. But that's, in my mind, I'll be honest with you, that's what I think of. Somebody on TBN that is just so over the top that there's no way you'd think anybody could ever believe that stuff that they're giving. And you just think, no way. How are people sending money into that? But I'm going to tell you, that's not the modus operandi, if you will, of most false teachers. You know what happens? They come into the church, they might give, they might be a part of the congregation, but there's something they just can't swallow. There's something that just doesn't sit right with them. And they say, you know what? Maybe it's the doctrine of salvation. Or maybe it's the idea that all men everywhere are going to hell without Christ. But there's something that does not sit well with them. Listen, I read this in here, and I'm convinced this is what it is. And so they go out. It's people that would have fellowshiped with you. It's people that would have fellowshiped with this first church. You understand? They were friends of those people. It's not somebody coming in with a gun and just mowing everybody down and saying, listen, this is the new truth I have. They were seducing people into believing this false doctrine. And that's what's so dangerous about it. You say, hey, what's more important is what you always have to ask, your relationship with your friends or your relationship with God. And John was calling them to make a very difficult choice, and that was fidelity to doctrine. That's very difficult, especially even in our day and age when relationships seem to be hard to come by. You know, they say the older you get, the harder it is to make good friends. I can tell you, I know at least two people I went to school with. One of them I was very, very close to that just went errant, just off the reservation. And it was heartbreaking. But you know what? My allegiance isn't to him. It's to Christ. That doesn't mean I don't love him. Man, I still pray like crazy for him. I'm hoping that God works in his heart. He's a little bit younger than I am, and so I know if the Lord tarries and he has good health, he has a lot of years that God can work on him and pull him back into to right doctrine. So there is a they and an us. Not to draw lies, not to be ugly, not to throw mud, but understand, people also ask all the time, they say, how do you know you have the truth? Because we have the Bible. We have God's holy word. You know, people tell a joke about somebody getting a tour through heaven, and as they're passing one room, they say, shh, don't make any noise because the Baptists are in there. They say, why can't we make any noise? Because they think they're the only ones up here, right? Maybe you haven't heard that, but I'm telling you, it's not just Baptists, but it is only those people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that are going to heaven. I never want you to remove that far from your mind. That ought to be in the filter every time you talk to somebody. The question ought to be, is this person a Christian? Do I need to witness to this person? How can I influence this person for Christ in some way? That's got to be on the forefront of our mind. And I know it was with John here, because he kept saying, listen, here's the key qualities of those that have left, these apostates that never believed in the first place. He said, what? Does that mean that anybody that's no longer in church, an apostate? No. No, it doesn't. But it is one of the key things that he says happens to those. As I mentioned earlier, well, I think the difference is somebody that's miserable and somebody that is happy to be out from the bondage of religion, if you will. And so you have, in that first passage of Scripture, the time. We're in the last time. He gives us a test then in verse 19. It's, remember, a test of fellowship and not relationship. Are you walking with the Lord? If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be around God's people. You know, we've talked the last couple of weeks about how, whether either on Sunday night or even on Wednesday night, how that we as a church are a family. Now, I want you to think about this. If you met a guy that said, been coming to your church for a little bit. As a matter of fact, we had a guy like this, but there's more to the story. He'd been coming to the church for a little bit. I was just new here. I thought he might be over from the college. He said, yeah, I've been taking classes. I didn't specify where. And it turns out he was taking classes for some nuclear field. And he's going back to just a great guy. But after he'd been here for a couple of weeks, I found out he had a wife and kids. I said, I had no idea. Now, he'd go back on the weekends because he wanted to spend time with them. But ask yourself this question. If you never wanted to spend time with your wife or your kids or your husband and your family, you'd say there's something wrong with that relationship. Something's not healthy about that. My question is, why is it then, doesn't a Christian want to be around their family? Because I think many times there's something wrong with that relationship. Things that whether it's with another member, maybe it's a spiritual relationship with their Heavenly Father, but I'm going to tell you, I believe earnestly that it's not healthy when a Christian desires to be away from the family of God instead of with the family of God. John said clearly, for if they had been of us or from us, they would have no doubt continued or remained, they would have abided with us. And that's going to be a theme that he uses probably from verse 24 to the rest of the chapter, this idea of abiding. We're not going to get to that tonight, obviously. But he said, but instead they went out that they might be made manifest. You know, I think about a couple people through the annals of history that dabbled in Christianity, but they went out away from Christianity, and there's no doubt in my mind that they never knew Christ. I didn't even think about that one, but I thought about Mahatma Gandhi. He said, listen, I'd try Christianity if Jesus' disciples would live like he lived. That's a searing indictment on Christians, by the way. But he might have dabbled in it, but he didn't know the Christ I knew. I know. I think about a man by the name of Marilyn Manson, who grew up in a youth group, and now is a rock and roll star that is about as antichrist as you can get without being the antichrist. He is against God. He is against Christ. But he dabbled around and went to church and kind of went through the motions. Well, I tell you, that ought to be a scare tactic, if you will, to any of us, because we could say, I'll never go that far. You know, I bet when he was sitting right where our teenagers are sitting, he probably never thought, oh man, I'll go that far. He gives us a time. He gives us a test. But I'm so very thankful in verse 20, he gives us a teacher. A teacher. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He uses that word know three times at the end of verse 20 and twice in the verse 21. It's all the same Greek word. There's several different words that are used, but this is the one that I usually don't get this involved as far as Greek goes, but I think it's important because the gnosko and the oida are very differently. This is the oida, the most commonly used of all words translated as to know. It's they're always almost used exclusively in what we call the perfect tense. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. It might mean something to somebody, all right? But it's the perfect tense from the verb hora'o, which means to see. and occurs at least 285 times in the New Testament. Now, the classical use of oida are obviously connected with the idea of seeing. They included including looking at or paying attention to something, or a mental sight, your mind's eye view, to behold or to observe an object or event, or to understand. And in the New Testament, it is concerned primarily then with information which may or may not influence one's life. And you ever think about this? When you finally understand something, when the light finally comes on, you say, "Oh, I see it!" Right? That's the same idea as the oida. It's when you finally come to that understanding. It's not the same as when you burn yourself and you say, "Oh, now I know what hot is." It is more of a mental acuity that says, you know what, there's a some kind of logic problem or some kind of mathematical thing, more of an intellectual idea that when you finally wrap your mind around it, you can say, "Oh, the light has come on and I understand." That is what John is saying then in verse 20 and 21. He's saying, listen, you know you have this understanding. You have the information about and can comprehend then all things. And he said, "I'm not written to you because you know or because you don't know the truth." He's saying it's not that the light hasn't come on, but in fact the light has come on. And so I'm reminding you of these things. That's what's important. I want to look at just a second at that the word unction. That's a great, great word. But ye have an unction. I believe this is referring specifically to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. It's the word charisma. And don't be confused. It's not from the Holy One. People confuse that to be the Holy Spirit of God. That's talking about God the Father right there. That's the Holy One. And he says, "I've given you all teacher." What's John 16:13 say? It says the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. He's going to guide us into all truth. It's good to remember that as you go to read your Bible daily. Father, help me to understand truth. Teach it to me. And let the Holy Spirit of God work in your life as you are reading His Word. But God has given to us the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand, it's not something that He gave when they requested it. They didn't write a request sheet and say, "Can I please have some more of the Holy Spirit?" And God sent it down to them. What happened is they got saved. And in this dispensation, the way God works it is when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells you. He's inside of you right now if you're a Christian. And you never get more of the Holy Spirit than you have right now. But as one preacher said, the only thing that can give you more power is when you give more of yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. That's the difference. And John is saying, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and because of that, you are able to, listen, discern all things. And I think if I had to put one label on the entire passage that we're going over tonight, John is saying you need to have some spiritual discernment. You need to be able to see that we are in the last times. You need to be able to see that there is an Antichrist and there are those that are fighting against God. You need to be able to see that you've been given somebody that will help you to discern that we're in the last time and discern who is good and who is not. I'm thankful for pastors and teachers and preachers, but listen, do not use me or anyone else behind a pulpit as a crutch, but you better go to the Holy Spirit to determine if what we teach and preach is from the Word of God. He said, "Who is a liar?" I'm going to go ahead and try to finish this passage of Scripture. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You know, I heard about this Navy chaplain. My wife sent an article to me, asking me to print it out for my sons. I forgot what they're called. They have to read little timely articles from day to day. But it's a Navy chaplain facing discipline for faith views, listen, in private counseling sessions. And so what happened were some of these 19 and 20-year-old sailors were coming to this chaplain, and whatever it was, they were asking his opinion on something. And before he ever started, he said, "Listen, he's not of our stripe. He is a Assemblies of God minister." All right? Obviously, I would not agree with them on their soteriology,
But you understand, they still take a conservative view on many of the morality issues that are at the forefront of our society today. It never says what it is. I don't know if it was homosexual marriage or homosexuality, or it could have been something completely different. Maybe they were asking about going out and drinking on the weekends. I don't know.
Whatever it was, he said, listen, I'm going to tell you what I believe from the Bible as an Assemblies of God minister. He prefaced that beforehand, and then he began to counsel them. They stayed there for the counseling, and now two or three of those guys complained, and he is threatened with expulsion from the Navy, being terminated at 19 and a half years of service, to have that all wadded up and just thrown away. But let me tell you, that does not surprise me in the climate that the military has because of the leadership of the country that we have right now.
And it's nothing to throw somebody that has given service if it will help someone else's career or expedite their political correctness, if you will, to throw that person under the bus.
There's a man by the name of, I know I'm going to mispronounce this, and I don't think I wrote his name down, Cerinthius, who was a thorn in the side of John. He did not believe in the deity of Christ. He did not believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He really was one of the first ones to espouse the idea that Jesus was a very intelligent man that the Spirit of the Christ came upon. But at the time of the crucifixion, at the time of the baptism, did all those miracles through Jesus. And then at the time of the crucifixion, he left Jesus there as a man to die by himself. What heresy! What blasphemy!
But, you know, I see that in our, I didn't bring that illustration out, but I see that in our day and time today, that Jesus was nothing more than a man.
I remember what it was. I did bring it out. It was the Da Vinci Code. Just a few years ago, a man by the name of Dan Brown attacks Christ's deity. He discredits the Word of God. He claims an immoral relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene and alleges Christianity to be one big hoax. Now, I know this is back in 2006, but I'm telling you, there's no difference between 2006 and 36 A.D. or 96 A.D., excuse me, when John closes to writing this. We have the same heresy that goes from one generation to the next. And you know, Dan Brown makes a boatload of money for something that the world thinks is new, but it's just recycled heresy.
That's why it's so important to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. But John tells us here, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
I put for this idea that they're turncoats. I'm not saying that they were saved, but I wanted to start with a T, and that's the only thing I could think of as a coward and a liar. And these men are toxic, or these ladies are toxic, but I'll tell you what else, they are terminal. They are terminal. What do I mean by that? If they do not repent, they have a judgment that is waiting for them that I would not wish upon my worst enemy. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Not just Dan Brown in the Hollywood crowd. But listen, there are multitudes that are in this lie of Islam that says Jesus was a prophet, but he's not the Christ. Listen, that means they are liars. There are multitudes in Utah and the Southwest that say, you know what, Jesus is a great God and he might be a God, but he's not the God. Let me tell you, that means according to this scripture right here, they are liars. There are cults and isms and schisms all across this world that might try to look at Jesus as being a moral teacher and somebody that might help them in their pursuit of nirvana or whatever it might be. But I'm telling you, they can't have it both ways. And John says here, you either claim Christ as God or you are a liar. By the way, that whole idea then of the Navy asking people to pray or the government asking people to pray any old generic vanilla oatmeal prayer and excluding the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? They've excluded the Father as well. And that's what John is saying here. Because if you deny the Son, you're denying the Father. He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. And so, boy, I tell you, I hope young men given the opportunity to pray at a public function, you would not be afraid to invoke the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there's no use in praying if you're not going to acknowledge who saved you. Because all gods are not the same. There's the we and the them. Let me finish with this idea in verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Boy, isn't that great? John transitions. He's just hammering and hammering and hammering. And he says, but wait a second. For those of you that are trusting Christ, those that aren't ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you that say, yes, Jesus is Jehovah, I've got great news for you. You've got the Father too. You know what that acknowledge means? Just what it says. Share a common view, to concede that something is true. And what does he say? He says, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father. Boy, what a great, precious promise that we have. Listen, let that be an encouragement to us as Christians. Not only because the time is short, not only because that he's given us a test of fellowship with him, not only because he's giving us a teacher, but he says, listen, you ought to have a tender heart and receive and not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is really, if you will, encouraging the people in his church to take a stand in a much more hostile climate than what we have in America. How much more then should we as Christians in a country that we're free to declare the gospel be out there declaring it? I encourage you, little children, it is of the last time, and you've had that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What a great passage of Scripture that we were able to spend a little time in tonight. Why don't we go ahead and have some prayer requests. Let me give you a quick update.